Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live the life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is ever over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he assembles on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he assembled mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regimes. He who descended is the very one who ascended high than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head of that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, just as each part does its work.
Okay, now the reason for that little exercise is because we grow up. We're born as babies, we grow into children, we become teenagers, we become adults, we grow up. Church is a bit like that. We are to grow up. We're thinking about church, and in this session we're going to think about church as a body which is to grow. Before we think, let's have a pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank you very much for those folk whose faces we've seen on the screen. Thank you for your work in them. Thank you for helping them to grow, not only physically, but spiritually as well. Father, thank you for the contribution they make to the life of this church. Father, we pray that you would help us now as we come and look at the Bible together. Help us, Father, to grow. Please speak to us through your word and by your spirit, and please grow us for your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. I think you should have a handout, is that right? Great, so that may help you to follow where we're going. The church is a body. Three things for you to see. First of all, the church is a body. Just have a look in your Bibles at Ephesians 4, verse 12. Let me start reading at the beginning of the sentence, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, he calls the church the body of Christ. Just look at your body for a moment. Your body is made up of different parts, obviously. You've got arms and legs, hands, feet, head, eyes, nose, mouth, different parts. And church is like that. It's a body made up of different parts. And the different parts are the different people who God has brought together. People who once, we're told, were spiritually dead. but now wonderfully have been made alive with Christ. And God has brought them together in the body of the church. So look around for a moment. We are different, aren't we? We are very different people. But if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we're not separate, independent from one another, each going our own way. We belong to the Lord Jesus, and therefore we belong together. We are united in Christ. We're part of his body, and wonderfully he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And that ought to be very exciting for us. We're a body of people brought together by Jesus, in whom God dwells by his Spirit. Church is not a group of people who meet together because we all share the same kind of interests. We may well share interests. Clearly, some of us don't share the same interests. But we may share the same interests, whether it's sporting interests or whether it is tie-dye painting, as some of you are doing, or baking, as some of the blokes in our church do, or model railways, or whatever it may be. We may come with different interests, different likes, different dislikes. But because of Christ, we're brought together, united in him. And because of that, we share so much together. Not the things that don't matter, but the things that really matter. The things that make a difference for now and for all eternity. That's what we have in common. And the way Paul puts that is that little bit, verses 4, 5 and 6. All the things that really matter. There's one body, one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And of course, that's the little word one drives that home. That's what we have in common. They're the things that bind us together. And they're the things that make a difference, a real difference. And Christ is the head of this body. Look at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And when it says that Christ is the head, it means that he is the Lord over the church. Now, sometimes we talk about church in funny ways, don't we? We might refer to the church as our family's church, or we might talk about Chris's church, or even my church. And it's not really wrong to talk like that, as long as we realise that actually the church doesn't belong to a particular family, doesn't belong to the pastor, doesn't actually even belong to us. Belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the head of the church. And it's great to be part of a body like that. But let's be honest, it's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's actually really quite difficult to belong to a body like that. And that's because even though we're united in Christ, even though we share so much in common, we're not perfect. Not yet. We will be one day. But one day the Lord Jesus will return and he will transform us and we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. But actually that hasn't happened yet. We've been made alive with Christ. We used to be dead and we've been made alive. We're now, Ephesians says, seated with him in the heavenly realms. And yet we still struggle day by day with what Paul calls the world, the flesh, and the devil. We still wrestle with those things. We're still tempted. We still sin. And that struggle, it shows itself in all sorts of ways, which if we're not careful, can tear the body of the church apart. Little things, often not the big things, the kind of me not putting my needs or me putting my needs before your needs. I'm struck that I think most issues that I wrestle with as a pastor, where people are struggling, which have a knock-on effect in the church, most of those are just down to the question of who's going to get their way. You know where Paul talks in Philippians about having the mind of Christ, a mind which puts the needs of other people before my own. Actually, I think most of the issues that threaten to tear a church apart, most of them at the end of the day come down to that. Lies, gossip, getting angry, tearing other people down instead of building them up. Perhaps not to their face, but when we're talking about them with somebody else. Even things like sexual immorality all come into that. So we have this body, which is an exciting thing to be part of, with so much in common that really matters, and yet this struggle that goes on because of the sinful nature and the influence of the world and the devil. And that's why Paul says, chapter 4, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. That those things that could so easily tear us apart, be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're going to think about all of that a bit more tomorrow. Church is a body. It's made up of different parts, united in Christ. And Paul says, live that out. Live out the unity that Jesus has brought about in your relations with each other. Don't let those little things tear apart the work that Christ has done. Church is a body. But that's not all. Secondly, he says, the body is to grow. Just as we grow up, just as we saw those pictures of people who had grown up, the church is to grow up too. The body is to grow. Or he uses a different image of a building. In St. Neots, we recently got our own cinema. It's quite exciting if you live in St. Neots, actually, to have a cinema in the town and not have to go to Huntingdon. Instead, the people were quite excited, and the newspapers, the local papers, as the cinema was going up, kind of followed it fairly closely. And there was this big area in the middle of town that was kind of a bit run down that they cleared out. They dug these great holes in the ground. They laid the foundations. The girders went up. That they started to put the bricks up, and then they had to stop because they realized that the building wasn't quite in the right place. They weren't building it quite where they should have done. So they had a few months where they tried to sort that out, and then the building started to go back up again, and the roof went on, and eventually they finished working, and St. Neots had its cinema. But for all that time, that area was a building site as that work was going on. And church is a bit like a building site. Look at verse 12. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The church is a body that's to grow, and it's like a building that is to be built up. But here's the question. What will that building look like when it's finished? So we all knew what the cinema in town was going to look like because we'd seen the plans in the paper. We'd seen the design. But what will the body of the church look like when it's grown up? Well, verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What will it look like? It'll look like Jesus. The church is to grow in unity and in maturity so that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And the thing is, that won't be finished until the Lord Jesus comes again and makes everything new. But as we wait for that day, we're to grow up and become as much like him as we possibly can. Now, when we say that the body is to grow, we don't just mean that we're each to grow in our own individual relationship with Christ. Of course, that's important. That's great as people grow like that. But actually, what Paul's talking about here is the whole body growing together. Think of a sports team. One particular sports team you might want to think of. Team is made up of individual players. And as the players practice, then hopefully they get better. And as those individual players get better, that can help the whole team to improve. But what the team really needs, if they're going to go on to the next level, is for the whole team to play together as a team. And it's the same with church. It's important that we grow in our personal relationship with Christ. But the Christian life is not a life that we live on our own. What one Christian writer says, the Christian life is a team sport, and your team is your church. I don't know about you, I think we often think the other way around. I think we often think of the Christian life as a life that I live individually, and then I come together with a church once or twice a week. But actually, the Christian life, it's a team sport. It's something that we do together. And the church is to grow so that we work better and better together as a team. And that means getting to know the Lord Jesus more and more, becoming more and more like him, sharing with each other, being gentle and patient with each other, loving and forgiving each other, getting rid of that anger and that bitterness, putting the needs of other people before our own. And you know, it is a brilliant thing when a church grows like that. It's a lovely thing to be part of a church that is growing in those ways. Thing is, it's very easy for us to get into what people sometimes called a kind of maintenance mode, where we're happy with our church and we're kind of happy with our place in it. And we enjoy the meetings when we come together and we enjoy what we do. And that's great. But the question is, do we want to grow? Are we looking to grow? Do we want to be different when we come back next year? And of course, often that growth may mean a couple of steps forward and a step back. Growth is rarely just that kind of continued, gradual, forward direction all the time. But the question is, are we wanting to move forward? Are we wanting to grow? Or actually, would we be quite content if things just remained as they are? One way to answer that question is by the things that we pray for. Do we spend time asking God to build up the church and help us grow like Christ? Verse 13 would be a brilliant thing to be praying for this church family. That God would grow us so that we reach a unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why not make that something that you deliberately, consistently pray for Christchurch Baldock in the coming weeks and months? Church is a body, and church is to grow. But that raises one more question, I think, and that is, how? How does it grow? And here's the last thing we're going to see, that the body grows as we all play our parts. The body grows as we all play our part. Have a look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What Paul is saying there is that Jesus is giving up presents. Not the sort of presents we might get at Christmas or birthday, but he's like a king. A king who's just won a great victory. And because of that, he is giving out gifts to his people. And what are the gifts that he gives? Well, they're people. Look at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Jesus gives people to the church with certain roles, and then he helps them and equips them to carry out those roles for the church. So the apostles and prophets started the church. Through them, God gave us the good news about the Lord Jesus, which was then written down for us in the New Testament. I take it that the apostles and prophets are unique. Chapter 2, as we'll see tomorrow, Paul talks about the foundation of the church being the apostles and prophets. And the thing about a foundation is that you don't lay it again once it's already laid. That they're unique. But after apostles and prophets, there comes evangelists. And evangelists are those who help to pass on that good news. And the pastors and teachers are those who lead and care for the church by teaching the Bible. But the church doesn't grow because a few people do all the work. In fact, if it's just a few people doing all the work, the chances are the church won't grow. Those people are just the start of it. Look at verse 11 again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Evangelists and pastors and teachers are a bit like the conductor of an orchestra, that they're responsible for the care and direction of the local church. And the primary way that they care and lead the church is through teaching. But they don't play all the instruments themselves. They don't run madly around trying to play as many instruments as they possibly can. Their role is to get the whole orchestra playing together. Or they're like a manager of a football team whose role is to get all the team playing well together. And as they do that, the church grows and it builds itself up. See what happens? Jesus gives gifts so that we will all play our part. And as we all play our part, the body grows. Now, Jesus gives us all different gifts. And that means that we'll all work and we'll all serve in different ways. And that's a great thing. And something to be celebrated and to rejoice in. But there's actually one thing that we should all be doing. Just have a look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. The one thing that we should all do is to speak the truth in love. Now Paul's not saying by that we should all tell each other exactly what we think. Now, honesty is important, but sometimes actually it's probably better if we just didn't say anything at all, I suspect. He's not talking about that. No, what he's talking about is the truth, the truth with a capital T, the truth of the gospel. He's saying that we should be a people who speak the truth to one another in love. You see, if the body's going to grow, then we need to understand the truth. We need to hold on to it and live it out together. And that means that all the while we need to be reminding each other of it and teaching it to one another and sharing it together and do that lovingly and gently and kindly. And that is normal church life. That doesn't just happen in sermons and Bible studies. That ought to be a feature of our everyday conversations with one another, as we chat together, perhaps remind each other of something that God has said to us in his word. When we do that, we're speaking the truth in love to one another. Little while ago now, I read an article in a journal called the Journal of Biblical Counseling, and it talked about this thing called the ministry gap. Now, the ministry gap arises, it said, when Christians think that ministry is something formal and it's something structured. And therefore, it doesn't happen all the time. It's occasional. So it's like the sermon that's given, or the Bible study that is led, or the youth group meeting that happens. That's ministry, we think. Whereas it said, our everyday relationships, they're informal, they're casual, they're not structured, they just kind of happen. We might arrange to meet up, but they just happen in the ordinary ups and downs of life. And what it said was that the problem with that is that we don't tend to see our ordinary everyday relationships as an opportunity for us to do ministry with one another, because we've got this idea of ministry as something that happens in the structured, ordered times. We don't take the ordinary, everyday conversations that we have as an opportunity to teach and correct each other, to remind each other of the gospel of grace, to help each other to live a godly life. And what it was really saying was that we need to recognize just that the massive importance of our relationships with each other as a means of helping each other to live for Christ. Someone has said this: we need a culture of daily and mutual discipleship. Structures and programs can't create it. It requires the sharing of our lives and gospel intentionality. It means recognizing that apparently insignificant moments are actually full of significance. That conversation that we had with a friend when we bumped into them in, I don't know what your local supermarket is, ours is Tesco's. You see someone down the aisle, you bump into them. How's your day going? I've had a really rubbish day. What happens next? That's ministry. And that could have a really big impact on that person. We need to get away from the idea that real ministry is preaching and giving talks and leading Bible studies. Now, please don't hear me say those things are not important. I'm not saying that at all. God gives evangelists, pastors and teachers who will lead and care for the church through teaching so that we'll all play our part. But verse 15 tells us that ministry takes place in the ordinary, the everyday life and relationships. And that stuff is so much more important than we realize. So much more significant. Here's another quote for you. In the biblical model, much more informal personal ministry goes on than formal ministry. The times of formal public ministry are meant to train God's people for the personal ministry that is the lifestyle of the body of Christ. Reflect on your own life. Isn't it true that change has not come only through the formal ministry of the word? Hasn't God also used ordinary people to change your heart and transform your life? Now just think about that for a moment. Isn't that true? As you look back on the things that have had an impact on you, perhaps the things that had an impact on you that made you become a Christian, or the things that have helped you to grow since then, may well be that we heard a very significant sermon, really changed our thinking on something, made a big impact. I can think of sermons like that have had a profound impact on me. But you know what? I can also think of a number of very significant conversations that I had with someone. Some of those I didn't intend to have. They just kind of happened in the Lord's kindness that had a massive effect on me. I'm not sure that the people even knew that they had a really big impact on me, but they did. And God really used that to help me keep going, to help me to follow him. Church is a body. The body's to grow, and the body grows as we all play our part. And you know what? We all can play our part. We can all talk to one another. We can all be loving and kind to one another. We can all share something together. We can all do that. And that's how the body grows. It's not dramatic, but actually the results are dramatic. It's fantastic. Might not seem like it at the time. It's wonderful. So let me finish with a question for you. You don't have to answer out loud, but have a think. When you come to a Sunday meeting, when you go to, do you have home groups or Bible study groups? Yeah. When you go to a home group during the week, what do you want to happen? We should come wanting and expecting to grow, wanting both to receive from others, wanting to give to others, to speak the truth, to play our part so that the body builds itself up in love. And here's the question. Are you playing your part? Are you playing your part? Let's pray. Father, the picture that Paul paints here of a body growing, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus, that's a wonderfully exciting picture. And Father, we are grateful for clear signs of Christchurch Baldock growing like that. Father, help us to long more and more to become like Christ, to be a body growing in unity and maturity with one another. Father, praise you for those that you've set apart to teach and lead and care for the church. Please help them as they seek to teach and train others. And Father, please would you help each one of us to play our part. Father, praise you that we all have a part to play. Praise you that every member of the body is important and significant. Help us to play our part, to use the gifts that you've given us, and to speak the truth in love to one another. For Jesus' sake, amen.